We are in John 19, one verse this morning. For those who've been here for the last few weeks, we are looking at the statements Jesus made from the cross. This is the sixth one of seven. The seventh one is tonight. We're looking at John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30 says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the world, in various parts of the world, there are famous projects that never got finished. I was looking some up earlier on this week, particular buildings that have begun and then never been completed. So for anybody who's been to Barcelona, you might have seen La Sagrada Familia. Now, that's probably not how you pronounce it, but you may well have seen La Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, still not finished after a long, 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 long time, and changes to plans and all those kind of things, still not finished. Apparently they think it might be finished in the next 10 years, but they've probably been saying that for the last 50 years. So, famous building unfinished, or some buildings like the Palace of the Soviets in Moscow, which never got finished and now is completely something different altogether. Doesn't even exist anymore. They completely transformed the whole site when that building didn't get finished. You might go, well, that's just an age-old thing, because in the Bible, you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and it was left unfinished, because God confused the languages, and the people couldn't continue the work anymore. Now, a bit closer to home for me, if you've been through Sunderland Town Centre before, you will know there used to be a big brewery right in the middle of the town centre. It was the Vaux Brewery site. And in 1999, when I was still in my last year of secondary school, they flattened the entire thing. They knocked down the whole brewery and left a massive open space of land with the promise that there was all this money to build a whole load of new buildings and infrastructure and shops and retail and all this kind of stuff. It was going to transform Sunderland City Centre. And then all the money disappeared. And there was nothing, there was no money to build. There was no money to finish the project. There was no money to get the site back up and running. And so we ended up with just a big, wide, open, derelict space right in the city centre. Plans for development were then put in place again. And once again, the project failed to deliver. Now, if you've been to Sunderland Town Centre recently, you'll notice they've started building on that site. And there are now three big buildings, two that are halfway there, and the plans seem to actually finally be getting somewhere. Now, I imagine on the day that the last building is finished and the workmen sign off their contracts and the site is ceremonially opened by somebody cutting the red tape, that those council members who have served in Sunderland County Council for the last 25 years will breathe a huge sigh of relief and may well utter the words, "It is finished," because they've been planning it for 20 odd years and it's still not yet finished. We get to this point in John's Gospel, John 19 verse 30, and having had a drink to parch his wet his parched mouth, Jesus cries in completion, presumably the loud cry that the other three Gospels record, and he says, "It is finished." Now, this is not a groan of defeat. It's not a quiet sigh of resignation. It is a loud and triumphant and victorious cry from the lips of Jesus. Because Jesus isn't a man who on the cross has his life ebbing away inevitably outside of his control. Jesus is a man who deliberately and purposefully gives up his life. See, Jesus' death on the cross is a beautiful one, because he's fully paid the price for sins. Jesus' death on the cross is a victorious one, because he's triumphed over his enemies. And Jesus' death on the cross is a peaceful one, because by his death, he has made peace with God. And he is one who trusts his Father through it all. Interestingly, none of the gospel accounts use the standard wording to describe Jesus' death. His death is different. It is unique, different from the death of any other person who ever lived. And so with that, we come to this the sixth of seven statements from the cross. And again, it's one word in Greek. I'm going to go away and learn this word. It is tetelestai. It is finished. It was a word commonly used in everyday language with the people of the area. It was about completeness. So you'd get merchants who would say, it is finished, when the debt had been fully paid by the person who bought their goods. It was also about perfection, because a Greek priest would use the word tetelestai to describe a perfect sacrificial lamb or substitute animal. So when Jesus declares it is finished on the cross, we've got to say, what is he saying is finished? What's done? What's over? And the first thing is this. The first thing that Jesus is saying it is finished about on the cross is the redemption plan. The redemption plan of the Father and Son before the dawn of time. Jesus has now finished, completed perfectly the work that the Father gave him to do. Jesus' obedience is complete as he dies. And it's interesting, through John's Gospel, number of occasions, Jesus has been saying, I've come to do the work of my Father. I've come to do the work of my Father. It's in John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 8, when he's speaking to a crowd, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John 14, I love the Father, Jesus says, and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And John 17, as he prays to his Father, a famous high priestly prayer, I have brought you glory on the earth, he says, by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and he did it all. Completely obeyed his Father, doing everything that needed to be done. And so, it is finished, as Jesus hangs on the cross and cries out in a loud voice, it is finished. It is good news for us. Because we as human beings are disobedient, rebels, sinners against our loving Creator. We cannot stand before God on our own. We can never do enough good to earn a place in heaven. We can't ultimately please God because God is holy. God's standard is perfection. But here is Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who has completely and fully obeyed his Father. Lived the perfect life that we cannot live. Being obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus completely fulfills what the law demanded on our behalf. And so now the good news is that because Jesus has cried out, it is finished, anybody who comes to Jesus in repentance and faith is then given Jesus' perfect obedience in place of their rebellion. Anyone who comes to Jesus and confesses their sins and asks for mercy is given Jesus' righteousness and their sins are washed away. And so living for Jesus now is then not adding to Jesus' obedience, because that's not possible. His obedience is complete. Living for Jesus now is out of thanks for all that Jesus has done. So the first thing, what has Jesus said is finished, the redemption plan of God. Secondly, what else is finished? The battle with his enemies. The decisive battle is done. So right back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and they ate the tree from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and deliberately disobeyed God's command, choosing their own way over his way, God promised what? That one day he would fix it. God said to Satan these words in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And Colossians 2:15 then takes that forward and tells us that that's what happens at the cross as Jesus hangs there. Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan might have struck Jesus' heel, yes, but Jesus crushed his head. Satan is a defeated foe at the cross. Jesus has won the victory right there as he hangs there and says, it is finished. The game is over. He has won. Which again is good news if you're someone who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord, because it means that Satan has no hold on you if you're in Christ. Sin has no claim on your life if you're in Christ. Yes, the battle rages on. Yes, the Bible calls us to put on the armor of God and stand firm in Jesus. Remembering, though, that all of the armor is ultimately about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Yes, there will be struggles with sin, and some of those struggles will be incredibly intense. Yes, the temptation to sin will be strong, might even feel too strong to resist, but because of the cross, we can know that Jesus is stronger than Satan, and that Satan is defeated. The one who is with us is greater than the one who is in the world. The Bible says God is for us, therefore who can be against us? Everything you need, brother or sister in Christ, to resist the devil and to run from temptation is yours in Jesus because of his finished work on the cross. Third thing that is finished at the cross is this, and this is probably the one you were expecting, the payment for the price of sin is finished at the cross. Hebrews 10 tells us that Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and that when he'd come and done that, he made a once for all sacrifice for sins. A perfect sacrifice. And after offering it, he then sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Jesus has fully paid the price for sin for those who trust in him. So think about it this way. So if you're a homeowner, you'll have something, the dreaded M word, a mortgage, likely, unless you've been fortunate enough to pay it off already. You have a mortgage. Now, when you get a mortgage, or to get a mortgage nowadays, you've got to put a deposit down. You've got to have a certain percentage of the value of the house, and you've got to give that over first. Let's say somebody generous has paid the deposit for you, right? Deposit is paid. But then after that, you've still got to keep up the monthly payments. That person's been incredibly generous, yes. But you've still then got to pay month on month on month. It is your responsibility. If you want to stay in the house, you've got to keep making the payments. If you don't, you're in trouble. If you do, one day the balance will get to zero, and you'll be able to say, it's finished. The mortgage is finished. Hooray! There's a few people smiling, thinking, yeah, that day feels like a long way off. But that's not how salvation works. Because the debt we owe is fully paid. In advance, already done. In the mortgage example, it's the equivalent of the generous donor not just giving you the deposit, but giving you cash in hand for the full thing and putting your name on the deeds. Meaning that the bank can't come and knock on your door and say, you still owe us some money. Meaning the bank can't send the bailiffs round. Meaning the bank can't evict you from the house because it's yours. The price is fully paid. It is done. There's nothing left owing. That then is how salvation works. It is done and dusted. No price for us left to pay. No shame left for us to feel. No guilt for us to bear because Jesus has done it. Now, some of us might be sat there this morning thinking, yeah, but Matt, nobody knows what I've done. Nobody really knows what I've done. Nobody really knows the horrendous things that go through my head that I've wished on other people. Nobody really knows how deeply selfish my attitudes are in my day-to-day decisions. Nobody knows the unshakable guilt that I feel for the pain that I've caused other people. Nobody really knows how unbreakable the cycle of sin feels in my life that I'm currently trapped in. No other human being sat near you might know that, but God knows it. In fact, God knows not only every sin that you've ever committed that you're aware of, but every sin that you've ever committed that you're not aware of too. He knows them all. There was nothing that Jesus wasn't aware of as he went to the cross to pay the price for your sins that he didn't already know. Nothing that he wasn't aware of. He knew it all, and he paid for it all. He knew how deep and dark our hearts were as he hung there on the cross. And when he cried, "It is finished," he really meant it. Nobody pulled the wool over Jesus' eyes. Kids, you might pull the wool over your parents' eyes when you've done something wrong. I didn't really smash it, it accidentally fell off. Try and pull the wool over your parents' eyes. We can't do that with God when it comes to our sin. Because he knows it all. We'd just be foolish to try and pull the wool over his eyes. Nothing was hidden from him. Nothing was hidden from Jesus. He went there willingly, knowing exactly what he was paying. So therefore, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are not too sinful to be saved. Not too far gone to be rescued. But for it is finished to practically mean something, you've got to believe that it is finished. You've got to believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins. If you are a Christian, for change to take place in you, you've got to really believe that Jesus meant it is finished. You've got to believe that you're actually forgiven by him. You've got to believe that you can't pay the price for your own sin, but that he's done it for you, and he's the only one who could do it for you. In reality, the challenge is we've got to stop trying to find alternatives and trust the one thing that's there that offers it. Continuing the mortgage analogy, for those of you who think that way, if you try to make more payments after your mortgage balance gets to zero, would it make any difference? No. What are the bank going to say? You're an idiot. It's paid off. It's at zero. What are you still giving me money for? You can't add anything to it. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done either. Which I think is maybe where the rubber hits the road for most of us who are Christians this morning. When Jesus said it is finished, it was done, finished, complete. But we often live, don't we, as though it's not. We think, well, I'm not good enough for God. Will God really accept me? I know what I'll do. I'll carry out as many religious duties as I possibly can to make myself feel more worthy. I'll behave better so I can make up for the sins of the past. I'll be nice, I'll be good, and I'll earn what I've already been given. Or we start to think, you know what, the reason I can stand before God is because, you know what, I attend this church on a regular basis. I prayed a prayer in a prayer meeting. I've now got my baptism certificate framed and stuck on my wall. I put generous donations in that box back. I regularly read the Bible. I've been committed to a church ministry for decade upon decade upon decade. What does the Bible say about that? 1 John 1 verse 9 to chapter 2 verse 2 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So the point is this. Have you confessed your sins? Are you a Christian this morning? Have you confessed your sins? Then the truth is, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you your sins. Because Jesus said it is finished. Have you denied that you're a sinner? Well, the reality is the Bible says then you're in denial and you're making God out to be a liar. Do you still sin now? Oh, absolutely. Well, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus says. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The one who cried, it is finished. The one who made atonement for your sins on the cross. Sufficient to cover all your sins. Not just some of them, but all of them. And not just your sins, but the sins of every human being from every place in every generation who God has chosen to save. Every person who puts their trust in him alone. It is finished then. Should give us confidence, full confidence and genuine assurance, because it's all about Jesus. That's what makes Christianity different from every other world religion. It's what makes Jesus different from any other religious leader. Because they all say you've got to do something. Do this, do that, do the other. Then maybe if you're lucky, you'll get there. Jesus says, no, it is done. It is finished. You cannot do anything to be saved. I've done it all, Jesus says. Trust in me. The fact that Jesus died once for all as a perfect sacrifice, complete in the work of his Father, is good news for us as Christians. But it is also good news if you don't yet know him. Because in Hebrews 9, we find that when Jesus did all of that, we also find these words: people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So whoever you are this morning, you are destined to die once. Wherever you're from this morning, you are destined to die once. And when you do, the Bible says you will stand before the God of heaven and earth. And the only way to be saved from the right and just punishment that we deserve for our sins, to enjoy a perfect new heavens and new earth that God is going to make, is to trust in Jesus alone. Trust in Jesus alone. Because he made you, and he loves you, and he died for you. It is finished, Jesus said. So in those words, it is finished, there is forgiveness, there is hope, and there is assurance for all those who will believe them.